We're back in Romans chapter 8 this morning as we continue our morning series over the month of June. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And if you were given a copy of the Bible when you came in with the black cover, you'll find the verses on page 944. And as we turn there, let me say a short prayer and let me ask God for his help as we study these verses together. Thank you, Father, that if we have trusted in Jesus, we are justified, declared to be righteous, no longer condemned under the law or in our sin. And so we pray, Father, that you would grow our confidence this morning, grow our obedience, grow our unity as a church family, as believers, as we read and as we study these verses in Romans. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 8. Let me start at verse 1 and let's read the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 8. Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Amen. We'll keep those verses open in front of you, please. And let me take you back a month to the month of May when I saw a cartoon online. It was one of those small square cartoon drawings that might appear somewhere in a newspaper. And it was of the fictional iconic monsters Godzilla and King Kong. These are the sorts of opening illustrations I can get away with when Paul Clark is not here. And they're stood, Godzilla and King Kong are stood in the middle of an unspecified city, most likely Tokyo, let's be honest. It's always Tokyo that seems to get it the worst, or maybe New York when it comes to cinematic destruction and carnage. And normally those two monsters would be seen on a film causing chaos, destroying buildings and infrastructure alike. But in this particular cartoon, Godzilla looks rather friendly. He is wearing a hard hat, and he is helping a local construction company to build a skyscraper rather than tearing it down. And he turns and looks at a confused King Kong who is standing nearby, wondering what on earth Godzilla is doing or not doing. And in the speech bubble next to Godzilla, he says to King Kong, "That's not who I am anymore." Now, I'm sure all of us this morning would be able to think of other, perhaps slightly more highbrow examples in literature of characters that we've read or witnessed who have changed so entirely, changed so irreversibly, that they would look back on older versions of themselves, a previous iteration in previous chapters, and they might say similar words, if not exactly the same. Oh, you're looking for the old, mean-spirited Ebenezer Scrooge. Oh, you're looking for the naive, innocent, wide-eyed Frodo Baggins. Well, that's not who I am anymore. I'm now somebody entirely different, someone entirely new. And this morning, as the Apostle Paul considers the new spiritual life that is found in every single Christian, in Rome 2,000 years ago, or in St. Andrew's today, we find that the status of those who are in Christ has changed so entirely, changed so irreversibly, that we who have faith in Jesus are no longer the person that we once were. Last week we saw in Romans that the letter is written 2,000 years ago by Paul to encourage a local church in Rome to bring about what Paul calls the obedience of faith for the sake of God's name amongst the nations, to live a life of worship to him where the church is corporately, collectively transformed by the renewing of their minds. And then they share the gospel with those that don't yet know Jesus. And Paul says that's going to look like unity with other believers. It's going to look like partnering with Paul in his mission to take the gospel out across the Mediterranean. And we saw Paul last week wrestle with his own experiences as a believer, where he knows that his spiritually renewed mind wants to please God, wants to listen to his laws, wants to delight in them, but the fleshy members of his body wage war against his mind so that he returns to sin time and time again. And his frustrations lead him to cry out, a similar cry to every single believer, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" For the answer to then come immediately in the next verse, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." Paul says our sin is condemned in Jesus as he goes to the cross in our place. And so there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus, for the believer. The Spirit who now dwells within us has set us free in Christ from the law of sin and death. And as Paul unfolds what it means for us to walk in step with the Spirit throughout the rest of chapter 8, Paul wants us to understand the totality of our new status, the totality, the entirety of our new life. He says, you, the Christian, you've undergone a permanent change. You've undergone a change that cannot be undone. News that will bring the believers assurance in Rome, and I hope us today, as we continue to battle against sin in our own hearts and in our lives. So let's take a look at these verses under two headings. They'll appear on the screen next to me, and you should have them in the handout that you were given in your Bible as you came in. Firstly then, the old self, a mind and a body set on the flesh. Before we were followers of Jesus, if you had asked the Apostle Paul for help as we added details to our spiritual LinkedIn profile, or if we'd asked Paul to fill out a spiritual reference for us as we applied for a job, here are some of the things that Paul would have said about you or about me. He would have said, chapter 8, verse 5, "The old Scot lives according to the flesh, with a mind set on the flesh. And as a result," verse 6, "he is heading towards death." Paul would say, verse 7 and 8, "The old Scot is hostile to God. He cannot and will not submit to his laws." And he would say, verse 8, "Scot is in the flesh, and therefore he cannot please God." Now that is the status and that is the story of everyone who is not yet in Christ Jesus. That is the status and that is the story of everyone who is still condemned in their sin, who is still captive to the law of sin and death. And Paul has explained before in Romans in chapter 5 that every single human being is born, he says, in Adam, the first human being. We read in 5, verse 12, that through Adam, sin came into the world, and then death came in through sin, which then spread like wildfire across all men and women, because all men and women have sinned. We've inherited, if you like, the same spiritual status with an identical natural disposition to ignore God's laws, to break them repeatedly, to indulge our flesh desires. That's what it means, according to Paul, to be of the flesh. We're sold under sin, as he explains in Romans chapter 7. But we're not innocent, passive victims and bystanders in all of this. Earlier on this year, we witnessed with an increasing predictability and I think a sense of resignation, the political elections taking place in Russia, where Vladimir Putin once again won the election to the surprise of absolutely nobody. And I imagine that when we watch these scenes as they come across our screens on our newsreel, we cannot fathom how somebody would willingly be governed by a ruthless dictator. And yet Paul says that the human being outside of Christ does exactly that every single day. Paul says we are set on sinful flesh. Our hearts would naturally vote in their entirety to be governed by the desires of the flesh, ignoring God's presence on the ballot paper, disfiguring it completely. Sin is a dictatorship that will not yield its power willingly. It has a vice-like grip on the hearts of its citizens, and yet its citizens are willing participants in the regime. And its policies are devastating. Death, hostility with God, enmity with him, a stubborn refusal, an inability to submit to his laws or to please him. It's worth saying at this point that humanity still bears God's image. Humanity still reflects something of the very good design from our Creator. And so human beings are at times responsible for real acts of generosity and love. Humans are responsible for real acts of justice, care, compassion. But none of us are spiritually neutral towards the God who made us. Not even the kindest of us. Humanity has deliberately buried itself deeper and deeper into our rebellion against God, where Paul tells us in chapter 1 of Romans that we suppress the truth of God's word. We exchange it for a lie. We worship created things in the place of the Creator. We do so willingly. We do so repeatedly. And the ripples of our actions are felt in our lives and in our world today. In our flesh, we're hostile to the God of life, and so we have a world that instead knows death. In our flesh, we're hostile to the God of law and love, and so we have a world that instead knows chaos, disorder, enmity with him. It's a sobering diagnosis from Paul. I think one that we might not enjoy hearing, but one that I hope, as Christians, makes us think at least twice about partaking in sinful behavior. See, the flesh that we read about here in Romans chapter 8, that flesh offers us absolutely nothing good. Sin might promise us much, but it offers us absolutely nothing but death. All it generates is a stubborn refusal to submit to God's laws. All it does is displease him. And Paul's diagnosis here is another reminder for us that there is nobody with any advantage over someone else here in the flesh in these verses. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're from a Christian family, from a Christian heritage or otherwise, someone that we might look at and think, surely they're a good person. None of these things can dislodge a mind that is set on the flesh. Not when we voluntarily return to the polling station every single day to vote for it. It's a reminder to us, too, that in the mission of the church, the mission of God's people, we're not simply trying to persuade people who are at some sort of spiritual crossroads who are still considering which direction they'll take, towards God or away from him, still weighing up their options. No, actually, in our mission as a church, as we introduce the gospel to people, we're speaking to those who are hostile to God, set on the flesh. And I think that makes a lot of sense of the interactions that we have with those who don't yet know Jesus, doesn't it? It makes a lot of sense of what our country thinks about the church. What we may initially perceive as an irrational hatred towards who Jesus is, what he taught, what we believe. And yet Paul makes it really clear that the reason why is because the individuals that we speak to, the country that we live in, is hostile to who God is, to the gospel that he shares. But I hope on the flip side of that, it also gives us a clearer understanding of the gospel work that we are involved in as Christ's church. See, as we speak of the cross of Jesus, we're speaking the gospel hope of peace to those who are currently hostile to God. We're speaking the gospel hope of obedience to those who are currently unwilling to submit to his laws. We're speaking the gospel hope of worship to those who are currently unable to please him. See, that very gospel that we share is the power of God for salvation from these things, from the flesh. And that is why Paul can say to the church in Rome, those who are in Christ, that is who you once were. And so we move on to our second point this morning. This is now who we are in Christ. Those with spiritually renewed minds awaiting a spiritually renewed body to come one day. So Paul says, verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. The believer, says Paul, has been liberated from the flesh to the Spirit. The believer, says Paul, has been liberated from death to life and peace. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, says Paul, this is your new reality. This is who you now are as you sit here this morning. God's Spirit has entered into the mind of every single believer and has ousted the previous hostile government of sin in something of a spiritual coup. Our fleshy minds have been airlifted out of hostility to God to instead be renewed before God, airlifted out of condemnation to justification instead. See, if the old government that we willingly submitted to of the flesh brought us sin, enmity with God, disobedience to God's laws, and ultimately death, then the new government of the Spirit brings us union with Jesus, righteousness, eternal life, where the Christian can say, that Jesus who died on the cross 2,000 years ago, I belong to him. See, Paul tells the church in Rome that the human being is either in the flesh or in Christ. That you either belong to Christ or you do not. And he tells them that for their assurance. He says, if you are in Christ, if you are no longer in the flesh, then there is no longer any condemnation for you, only justification. And so here's what the new spiritual LinkedIn profile looks like for those who are in Christ. The old Scott lived according to the flesh, with mindset on the flesh, but the new Scott, verses 5 and 6, the new Scott has his mind set on the Spirit. The new Scott knows life and peace. The old Scott was hostile to God. The old Scott could not and would not submit to his laws, but the new Scott, verses 9 and 10, the new Scott has the Spirit of life in him and is now righteous. The old Scott could not please God, but the new Scott, verse 11, will know resurrection from the dead by the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus. Now, in terms of our salvation, for the Christian, for any individual, you cannot live somewhere in between those two places. You are either dead in your sin outside of Jesus, or you're alive, righteous in Jesus. You cannot be a Christian and be condemned. You cannot live in the Spirit with the Spirit living in you and still be God's enemy. And so Paul wants the church in Rome to see that whilst the struggles of sin can ebb and flow in the life of a believer, the spiritual status of the believer neither ebbs nor flows. We are in Christ as his people. Others are not. Now, we can certainly grow within our union with Jesus. As we walk in step with the Spirit, as we find ourselves entirely in Christ, as we find ourselves molded by him to look like him more and more every single day, we walk in step with the Spirit that he has placed in us. We begin to obey God's laws as he did. So our lives start to look more and more like his righteous life. But we cannot become more united to him. There's no spiritual pyramid or hierarchy when it comes to salvation in Jesus or Christian living. You and I are not somehow partly owned by the flesh and partly owned by the Spirit of Jesus. We can't have one foot in the flesh and one foot in the Spirit, or somehow fall in between the two places. I think it's easy for us to feel that way, isn't it, when we actively battle against sin in our lives. It's as if the tug towards the flesh means that we might have somehow drifted out of salvation and might be in jeopardy again. We might be facing our captivity to sin once more, the captivity that we previously left behind when we trusted in Jesus. But Paul says, no, that's not your reality anymore. That's not who you are. He has previously said in chapter 5 that if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. See, if you have trusted in Jesus, then you were once God's enemy, on a collision course with condemnation, on a collision course with death. But our new selves are reconciled to him, assured an eternity of life and peace in the Spirit. Now, there are two ways in which this unfolds into the life of an individual Christian, and there are two ways in which this unfolds into the life of a church family. Two things altogether, not two things for the individual and two things for the church family. Two things altogether, don't worry. The first is that resurrection will bring about eternal life from the grave, but resurrection will also bring about an end to our sinful flesh. See, Paul says in verse 10, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. See, there's the wonderful promise of the continuation of life into eternity. I think that's easy to spot in these verses. What maybe took me slightly longer to spot is that there's also the wonderful promise of discontinuation of sin into eternity. See, the body is dead, verse 10, because of sin. And one day, you and I will be rid of it. Meanwhile, the Spirit is life, Paul says, and our renewed minds mean that we are already righteous in Jesus' sight. Our spiritually renewed minds, if you like, are well and truly up and running, wanting to do right, delighting in the law of God. But Paul says we just need to wait a bit for our sinful bodies to pass, so that in our resurrection, we will be given a brand new creation body, one that is not in Adam anymore, one that is not subject to sin. See, according to Paul, our renewed minds are set on the things of the Spirit, and one day our new creation body will catch up with us, will catch up with our minds. But Paul says that will not happen this side of the return of Jesus. See, resurrection is the solution, the end to death. But resurrection is also the end, the solution to my sinful body and the sin that dwells in my members. Death is a horrible thing. It's described in the Bible as the last enemy. And yet in God's providence, in God's sovereignty, in his plan, he brings about the end of my sinful habits and actions as I die. And he promises me new life, free from sin, in a brand new creation body. Now, I think that sets realistic expectations for us as believers. As we think about the next 10, 20, 50 years of following Jesus, the battle that we have against sin will be one in which we can expect to see growth, we can expect to see change as Jesus molds us in him to look more like him. But until our souls go to be with him, until our sinful bodies die, we will continue that fight against sin. And yet, wonderfully, the guarantee is that God will one day place our renewed minds into renewed bodies forever, where we will no longer know that tension and battle that Paul speaks about here, the tension and battle that you and I know in our hearts and in our minds, where we will obey God perfectly into eternity, the very thing that we were created to do, the very thing that we were designed to do, our very purpose. And the proof, if you like, or the evidence that that is you and that is your future is that you're already beginning to think about it as a believer. Your renewed mind is already relishing the prospect and the promise of sin's absence. Your renewed mind is already relishing the prospect and the promise of the day when your flesh will not be at war with your mind anymore. And the other proof is Jesus himself. Verse 11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Paul has already said in chapter 6 of Romans that if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The Spirit of God cannot live in a person without guaranteeing bodily resurrection. The two come hand in hand, inseparably. And we see that in Jesus' own renewed body from the dead. And we know that the same Spirit has been planted in us, and it will unstoppably grow to new eternal life as it did with Jesus' resurrection body. That is the wonderful promise for each and every single one of us. Eternal life and an end to sin forever. Second way that this unfolds into church life is that righteous living is now possible for you and for me as believers. We'll understand more of the battle in the weeks to come, but as those who are no longer in the flesh but now in the spirit as believers, a life pleasing to God is something that we can live today, because we are empowered by God's Spirit to do so. There's a lad who I know from Edinburgh named Paul Harkis. Harko, as he's known. Harko is now a bus driver in Kilmarnock on the west coast of Scotland. So Harko has some excellent stories to share about what it looks like to be a bus driver on the west coast of Scotland. One of the things that winds Harko up above and beyond anything else is those sports scarves for fans that bear the image and the logo of not just one team, but two different teams. Occasionally, for those of you who don't know, occasionally for big sporting contexts, you'll be able to pick up a scarf that has the name and the color of one team on one half, and the name and the color of the other team on the other half of the scarf. Apologies to any of you who own such a scarf. Take it up with Harko. His big complaint is that sport is supposed to pit these two teams against each other, and that these scarves try and somehow give you the option of having a foot in each camp. And Harko does not like that very, very much at all. He once said to us as a group of friends, just wear the scarf of the team that you belong to and wear it proudly. And Paul persuades the church in Rome to do exactly the same. He says, you're not to wear half and half scarves, where you sometimes bear the colors of flesh and death, and then at other times bear the color of God's spirit and life. He says the believer has been delivered from the flesh to the Spirit of God, from death to life, to peace, brand new colors. And the privilege of the church is to please God, to wear our new spiritual colors obediently for the sake of his name, for the sake of his glory across the nations. People will see something of the hope of the gospel that we believe as they see us live out our lives, where we fulfill the law that God gave us by loving him, by loving one another, by saying no to the flesh, by living out lives of hope and peace and joy. I say this with full reverence, but you and I can bring a smile to Jesus' face as we partner with the Spirit's work in our lives. And so Paul says to the church in Rome, and he says to the church here today, fueled by God's Spirit, your renewed minds can now listen to the temptations of the flesh and say, sorry, sin, that was the old me. Sorry, sin, that's not who I am anymore. Sorry, sin, I'm a new person. That's not who we are as a church. Instead, we're in God's Spirit, as he dwells within us, as we dwell in Christ. And we're walking in the Spirit as we wait for the day when our renewed minds will be placed within a body of life, eternal life, and we will know perfect sinlessness forever. Let me stop there and let me pray for us before we go any further. Father, we thank you so much for the change that has taken place in the life of every single believer, where we are no longer in the flesh, but we are now in the Spirit. We are no longer condemned. We are now justified. Father, please help us to see that we cannot go back to the flesh because you have rescued us. You have liberated us. And help us, Father, to know the assurance that comes with that. Help us to see the day when our bodies and our renewed minds will perfectly match in the new creation. Help us to yearn for that day. Help us to share the news of that day with others. And Father, in the meantime, help us to live lives that are increasingly in step with the Spirit, to live like Jesus did, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we close by singing the